If you have your Bible with you, if you could just turn to Revelation chapter 4, we'll get to that a little bit, then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 5. But I just want to just take a second, just a minute or two, just to remind us a little bit where we've been, what we've been talking about, where we were last week. Last week I talked about the rapture. And so a couple of the verses that I shared last week, I'm going to share now. But I just want to remind you that today is, in Israel, I'm sure in every city in Israel right now, you could hear the trumpets blasting. The little bit that we played here, there's literally hundreds of men and women blowing the trumpet in Zion right now. That's got to be an amazing sound during the Feast of Trumpets over there as they blast that. And so it's not just a Jewish thing. The last trumpet, blow the trumpet in Zion, that's big for us too. And there will be a day that we will hear something similar to what we heard earlier. I'm going to play it again in a minute. There's going to be a day where we're going to hear that on our way to heaven. And it's going to be absolutely supernatural, amazing. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You guys are all very familiar with it. That's why I had you just go to Revelation. But I'll just read it. Because there was some confusion, even in Paul's time. Did I miss something big? Is something big still going to happen? What's really going on? Because it seems like this, and I know so-and-so believes that, and this one church said that. So I just want to make sure what's going on. Paul wrote him this. He says, look, and I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, bless you, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, rapture, trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's coming a time we're all going to hear the trumpet. Now, there's an argument to be made that it could happen today because of some of the things that have happened this year and the last few years. There's an argument to be made that it's going to happen 100 years from now. The bottom line is, for sure, absolutely, positively, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen just like Paul wrote down. He says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what he says. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So the trumpet's going to blow one of these days, and when it does, we're going to be out of here. And part of me is excited for the idea that could happen today. Can you imagine if Jesus came back? Imagine if we're playing this, the trump on our little recording in our sound system, and all of a sudden it gets overlaid and outdone by this trump that I'm talking about. Imagine being at church during worship and woof, it happens. Or driving your car. Or sitting watching TV. And all of a sudden, you hear this trumpet that just totally overcasts everything. And you're changing in a twinkling of an eye. And you know what's up, what's going on. You're out of here, and it's really happening. Man, I'm excited about it. I really am. I know that there's a lot of talk because all the different signs and wonders and different things going on. And some of it I find very, very interesting because it's never happened in one generation, many of the signs that people are pointing at. So we are living in a very special time with Israel being reformed as a country, with with Jerusalem being recognized by President Trump as the capital of Israel, the blood moons. There's just so many different things all happening right now that's never, ever happened before in history. Now, some of this has happened in that generation, and some has happened in that generation, and a couple things happened in this generation. But all of this stuff has happened since Israel has been reformed as a country. And that's a once-in-a-lifetime thing for many people who are alive right now. So the end could be very near. If it is, we want to be red-hot on fire for the Lord. Amen? When he comes here, I don't want to be doing something that I'm like, I was going to get to the important stuff, Lord, but you know how it is. I got to mow my lawn 3 times a week. You know, it's like, I don't want to be that guy. I want to be red hot for the Lord. I want to try to tell people about the goodness of God, about how much God loves him. Last night, me and Jeanette watched one of our favorite movies. I bet most of you have seen it, Faith Like Potatoes. There's just something about that movie that just kind of reminds you of when you first met the Lord. When you first heard how much he loves you, there's a line in there where this old pastor about my age, he says, this young guy when he first gets saved visits him out on this farm, and he says, well, I just got to tell you, man, God's crazy about you. God loves you, and he's crazy about you. And that is the truth. When you get saved, that's probably the biggest thing that changes your everything. I know we're forgiven of our sins. I know a lot of this other stuff. Yup, freedom. Yes, yup. Yup, yup, yup. But the fact that the God of the universe, who's really real, loves you and is crazy about you, how does that not change everything? Amen? So I know I'm talking about the Trump and I'm talking about different things today, but I just wanted to just use that line. I wanted to copy that line and say it because it's just so encouraging. God is crazy about you guys. He really is. It is about the love of God to each one of us. All the other things that sometimes we can get so focused on and so almost distracted with, it's like, come on, we just got to get out there and tell people God loves them. God's crazy about them. And he wants to give them hope and bring satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment into these crazy, busy lives that doesn't fulfill you and doesn't bring contentment. So before I go off on a totally different tangent, let me bring myself back in to the Feast of Trumpets. I love talking about God's goodness and God's love because he's just amazing. So I'm going to talk about the Feast of Trumpets today. The Feast of Trumpets is the fifth of 7 annual feasts that happen in the nation of Israel every single year. So they have 7 big feasts every single year and have since all the way back to Moses. They've had these 7 different feasts every single year. And so sometimes what we just are kind of reminded of this or reminded of that or that's kind of neat. For a Jewish person, someone that is an Israelite, this is their framework. Kind of like us with the 4th of July in the summertime or Thanksgiving and Christmas in the holiday season. These things would be their fabric. And so their first one that happens, the beginning of the Jewish year is our springtime. Our year starts January 1st. The Jewish people, the Israelis, they go by Passover, which is, you know, Easter time for us. That's where their year starts. So their first high feast is Passover. Then the next one is unleavened bread, which the Passover is the cross for us. When they celebrate Passover, we're celebrating the cross. When they celebrate unleavened bread, we're celebrating being cleansed from our sin. When they celebrate, the third one is the Feast of First Fruits. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So each one of their big feasts, all 7 of them through the year, have significance to us too. So their fourth one, their fourth one's kind of interesting. That's Pentecost. We celebrate that as Pentecost. It's awesome. I had a person ask me about what I thought about the comments in Joel chapter 2, because they had never seen some of the promises in Joel 2. I said, well, that's, go to Acts chapter 2, read Acts chapter 2, and then we'll talk more about Joel 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up because the crowd was mocking some of the believers, saying, man, these people must be drunk. And Peter gets up on Pentecost and says, now, they're not drunk like you're saying. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is that thing that Joel said was going to happen. Joel said, in the end days, God was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, young men, old men, all these amazing things are going to happen. And what happened in Acts 2 is from Joel 2. That's Pentecost. So that still means that to us. So the first, second, third, fourth, and the fifth one is all what we're believing for Jesus already done. The fifth one is the Feast of Trumpets, which is rapture. The Feast of Trumpets, when they blow the trumpet to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, and to us, means the gathering of God's people. The last great gathering of believers going to heaven. Means the same thing. So when that trumpet blows, I thought I heard it for a second. I mean, that's literally how we should be living, right? I mean, you're walking through Walmart and it's all of a sudden, okay, it was just a horn. Never mind. I thought I heard something there for a second. Man. We should just be like that. Just a hair trigger all the time. Is that a trumpet I hear? So some of the things about the horn, a shofar, I'll be using those words interchangeably. So the shofar blast reminds us of what they heard when God descended on Mount Sinai and met Moses up on the mountain. If you read about that in Exodus, you'll see that there was the sound of a trumpet was blaring, and no people were blowing those trumpets. Those trumpets were coming out of heaven. And it was so loud, it was such an amazing supernatural sound on this trumpet that scared them to death. That the people, even though they knew that was a good God meeting with Moses, all the people said, oh man, you go talk to him. I don't want to talk to him. I'm scared. So Moses went up there and talked to him, and the horn started all that. So this kind of points back to that horn when this all started. It's made of a ram's horn. The reason it's made out of a ram's horn is it goes back to when the sacrifice of Isaac almost happened. Remember that one? When Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, he was going to sacrifice his son. He had it all set up, everything. And he looked over there. There was the ram. So that ram, the horn, when that horn blows, the ram's horn points to all of us having a substitutionary person taking all of our punishment, taking our sin, taking our death, and that's Jesus. When the ram's horn blows, remind yourself, this is telling me I don't have to go to hell because Jesus went to the cross. Hallelujah. So it talks about the Ten Commandments. It talks about substitutionary death by Jesus for us. It's a loud, piercing sound that humbles us and fills us with the awe of God. When that the first time you hear that horn playing, didn't you just kind of go, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing that someone can get that out of an animal's horn, tell you that much. Because me and Paul and Cindy were talking briefly about maybe getting one and then trying to play it on Sunday morning. And I'm thinking, oh, that might just become a totally different topic than what I'm trying to talk about. So we did not do that. So, Kevin, can you play that again for me, please? Now that you have some kind of an idea of the richness of what's behind this thing, now let's kind of try to focus our hearts and minds on the Lord as we play this recording again. Thank you, Kevin. So as I was saying, the first four spring feasts all look back at what Christ fulfilled at his first coming. And the next three point to us about the glory of the second coming. And so the Feast of Trumpet, I'm going to read off some of the names that the Jewish people have for this festival, this day. So, again, I'm American. I struggle with English. So you have to bear with me as I try to read some of these names. So Rosh Hashanah, it's the head of the year. It's the first day of the Jewish New Year in their civil calendar. It's literally, they celebrate it as the anniversary of the creation of Adam and Eve. That's what this day also means to them. Yom Teruah, it's the day of the awakening blast. It's the Jewish belief that it is the resurrection of the dead will occur on the Feast of Trumpets, which is what we also believe. When that trump blows, we're going to get resurrected out of here. It is the last trumpet. On this day, there are 100 trumpet blasts. The final, long, and most significant trumpet blast is called the last trump. So when we read that terminology in the New Testament, any of the Jewish people that would read that in the New Testament, that would lock onto something significant for them. They've been growing up hearing it their whole lives, every year. 100 short ones or 100 different ones, and then one long one, the last trump. And so on this day especially, when they heard that thing, they're like, yeah, someday, when I hear that one of these days, I'm out of here. Yom Hadin is the day of judgment. God opens the books on that day and judges the righteous and the wicked according to what they have done. Yom Hamelech, the day of the coronation of the king. That's a good one. We're going to look at that in Scripture in a minute. The coronation of Jesus Christ, when all eternity does the coronation for Jesus Christ. Yom Hakaseh, the hidden day. It was hidden because they didn't know the exact day it would begin due to the fact that it is the only feast out of all seven of these. This is the only feast that starts on a new moon. Because it's on a new moon, it's a two-day feast because they never knew for sure when it would start because of the moon cycle. The whole Jewish calendar is based on sun and moon cycles, where ours, we've got it set on a different thing. It's called the Gregorian calendar. Their calendar was all set up by seasons and times between the sun and the sun's cycle in the year and the moons and their cycles for the months. And so because of those two things, they never knew for sure. So this is the only feast that took 2 days to do. It's pretty amazing. It is going to be the signifying the opening of the gates of heaven. The gate of heaven is literally opened on Rosh Hashanah so the righteous nation may enter in. Not only are we going to be caught up and meet Jesus, go back to heaven, but as we're going, we're going to see the gates, the locked gates of heaven open for us. So anyone that has trouble with the whole borders and all that stuff, there's a really secure border in heaven. And no matter what you do, you're not getting in there. There's only one way to get inside of heaven's gates, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. So it'll be the wedding of the Messiah. The blowing of the heavenly trumpet is a call to the entire true bride of God to assemble together. That's what all of this stuff is. So, wow. So in lieu of all these things and the final trump, now let's backtrack a little bit to Revelation chapter 4. You guys might remember Revelation chapter 4. I spent some time talking about that chapter and the next chapter, and I kind of talked about them a little bit different. In Revelation 4, the throne room, we see that there's 24 elders, and there's four creatures, and it starts with John hearing this voice like a trumpet. Do you see that? Revelation chapter 4. It says, "Then I heard a voice like a trumpet." I think that's kind of interesting that I wonder if there's an overlap or if it was simultaneous, or somehow this voice. You know, the best way I can say about some of these things in Revelation, I've said this before, for me, it's kind of like in when you're dreaming, where in a dream you can get a sense of a couple things going on. When you wake up, it's like, how did I know that? Well, in a dream, it made sense. And that's kind of like all I can say about this. This is all supernatural. And so when John says it was kind of like this and sort of like that and it seemed like this, it's kind of like in a dream where in the dream you're coming up into this room, the door's closed, but in the dream you already know what's behind there. So when you open the door, yep, that person's there. How'd you know that? Well, what can I tell you? It was a dream. That's kind of like this stuff. So in Revelation chapter 4, those are the only individuals, the creatures that are named in Revelation 4. And this is important because we're going to see something in 5. It says that there was 24 elders, 4 creatures, and he who sits on the throne. Revelation chapter 5, this turns into over 100 million beings. In Revelation 4, John lists off everybody that's up there. There's Father God seated. There's the 4 creatures. There's the 24 elders. Now in Revelation chapter 5, we're going to go into Revelation chapter 5 at length, but I just want to point these things out. There's over 100 million beings in Revelation chapter 5. Sometime in between John being called up into heaven and later on John spotting Jesus in the midst of the throne, I personally believe that rapture happened. In between, somewhere in that time when John first gets up there and sees the Father, and later on when he sees Jesus in the midst of the throne, I think that rapture happened. I think Jesus went and got us. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 5. Let's keep in mind who Jesus is and who we are in the picture of eternity. Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in his right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I think it's really interesting, that first verse, just to highlight a couple of things. You know, they obviously didn't have books as we know them. There's no printed books. They wrote things down on a scroll. If it was really long, they would write it on another scroll, and then they would somehow, like, put those things together, stick them together, glue them together, knit them together. If it was really long, they might do that for several pieces of this papyrus paper. And they'd roll it all together, and then they would seal it. Otherwise, the thing would unravel and it'd get all chewed up. This thing must have had a lot of information, because the whole idea also of rolling it up is it was then private. This thing had writing on the front and the back. And as we know, all the rest of the book of Revelation is all about the history of the world. It is the accurate history of the world. It's already written. Now, when people write down the history of the world, it has to have already happened. We have to wait till it happens, then we can write a history book about it. God wrote the history of the world before it happened. That's pretty amazing. And so this is, it's all rolled up, it's written front and back, and with 7 seals. Verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Now, if you want to just hold your finger there, because that's significant. John uses this word. It's a totally different word. He says the lamb as though it had been slain. That word's different than every other time that Jesus talked about in the Bible about the Lamb of God. This absolutely meant punished, slain, harmed, painful, that when it says a lamb as though it had been slain, every time they refer to Jesus in the book of Revelation, they use a different word than all the rest of the Bible. So that up there in heaven, when we see the risen Christ in our risen bodies and we see him, you'll see the risen Christ, but he will look as the lamb slain. We'll never forget that he died for us. The reason we're all up there is because he came down here. The reason we get to stay up there is because he visited here the first time and died a horrible death because he's crazy about us. So when it says the lamb as though it had been slain, John's seen the marks. He saw what Jesus went through. Again, in this, for lack of a better description, but to give us all something to try to get a hold of, in this dream world where you're looking at one thing, but you know it means more than that, that's this. When he saw the victorious Christ in heaven, it still means the payment was in full. So it says, as though he was slain, having 7 horns, total power, 7 eyes, total wisdom, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are our prayers, the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Verse 10 is one of the main reasons that I believe rapture has happened. And again, I said this before, I'll probably say it many more times before I'm done with Revelation. There's a whole bunch of Revelation that is left up to, what do you believe? What do I believe? Well, it seems like this. Well, it seems like that. Why do you believe that? Well, because of this one verse or because of that passage. And I get uncomfortable when I have to start making policy statements, so to speak, off of a verse. But when I compare chapter 4 with chapter 5, chapter 4, everybody that's there is listed. In chapter 5, when he lists, all of a sudden this thing is totally changed. And so when Revelation first started, you remember chapter 1, when I said it's all about two things. Chapter 1 is all about who Jesus is. And he gets this picture and the description and all the different titles. At the end of the day, it's like I ran out of words. He's him. You know, what more can I say? I ran out of words. And he's made us kings and priests. Do you remember that? I hit that pretty hard. It's all about the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. And he has made us kings and priests. So when we see this, it says, and has redeemed us, not just out of the Jewish tribe, which would cover the 24 elders, right? Those were Jewish apostles and the 12 leaders of the 12 Jewish tribes, 24 Israelites. Says you've redeemed us out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. That definitely goes right back to the first chapter and to the rest of the Bible. So that's why I believe rapture's happened. Now we're all up there. He says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Yes. And we see Jesus. That we're going to have a hard time not just continue to praise and praise and praise. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Jesus is the only one who is worthy to take the scroll. You know, again, in our American mindset, we're so used to books. And if you're anywhere near as old as me, you remember the phone books, which were like, sometimes they were these big old fat things. And I mean, usually we used them as booster seats or to keep a door open or stuff like that. Very seldom did you actually get the phone book out to try to find somebody's phone number. You're really desperate if that happened. But I mean, that's my thinking is that's a really big, important book. It was like a phone book. And so we grow up with encyclopedias and all these other things. I know some of you young people, you're like, what? No, that's on my tablet. Well, there was a day when everything was in books. And then we come into the Bible and we read about a scroll. Well, anytime I've ever seen a scroll, it's just been like probably a piece of paper about this long. It had a few things on it, maybe a picture, and then it was rolled up and it had a ribbon on it. It was pretty insignificant in my mind, in my American mindset. And so in this thing, if we're not careful, we can miss the importance of Jesus Christ. Because the scroll really doesn't say everything. The scroll is literally the book of destiny. That's what I'd like to call it. It's not just a scroll, it's the scroll. It's the book of destiny. And not just your destiny or my destiny, of the galaxy's destiny, of every creature on this planet's destiny. It is history before history unfolds for us. That's what this thing is. It's about everything that's going to happen and how it's going to happen and who's going to make it happen. And the Father is sitting in total control in the throne, holding on to the book of destiny. And it's like, well, what's going to happen? And who's it going to happen to? How's this going to work out? And there was no one there to open it. No one could even take it, let alone open it up and let us know what's going to go. It's so hopeless. That's where John starts out in this chapter. He says, so I just start bawling because this is so hopeless. There's no one that can even open this thing up, let alone tell us what's going to go on. And then Jesus, the one and only, the one who already triumphed at the cross, walks into the very throne room right to his Father. Can you imagine the smiles on their faces? This isn't just a business meeting. Here, hand this memo off. It's like the God of the universe, Father God, seated on his throne. And we saw the picture that John tries to say with the glory and the rainbows. And it looked kind of like jewels, but all these colors. And wow, it was amazing. He's sitting there. I mean, just power emanating from him, right? And all the stuff going on. And Jesus just walks up there. Is the trumpet going? I don't know. Are the angels singing? You better believe it. He walks up and he takes that scroll out of his hand. Come on, man. These guys are smiling. We're starting to wrap this thing up. All the way from the garden on a different trump day. All the way through rapture on that trump day. And here we are now in heaven. We're going to start wrapping this thing up. All you guys got the good seats, right? And he starts popping seals. What are we going to get into next week? But the reason I'm taking 2 weeks on this before we turn the corner, because I want one thing set in our minds. I want us to enjoy talking about the book of Revelation. We're talking to people out there that ain't got no hope. People out there that are scared to death what this election's going to do. Guess what? One thing for sure, things are going to get worse before they get better. Right? Who's looking forward to November in the United States of America? And me neither. Now, I don't care who wins. It's going to be crazy for the next couple of months here. But Jesus is still in charge. I've got a book that tells me how all this ends. You want to read it? It's awesome. It never changes. It never gets updated. My Father, who wrote that book, set it in so I could have total confidence in him. So when the Republicans are doing that, and the Democrats are doing that, and this woman's doing that, and he's over there doing that, and then this and that, take a break. Now, you were in the Word earlier, Mike, but obviously you're getting ramped up. Maybe you ought to go back in this afternoon. Right? When we feel all of our emotions going crazy, our emotions are just warning bells for us. It's like, wow, I am really shook up. I need more Bible. Wow, I am really discouraged today. I better go spend some time with the Holy Ghost. Let me put on some worship music, just get back into where I know this is all settled. Jesus goes over and takes the book of destiny, which it's a scroll. Maybe I watched too many of the Avenger movies and stuff. But I think that scroll, probably there was power emanating from it. I think everything about this whole scene is supernatural. And in our new bodies up there, we can take it and see it. I think there's going to be more senses than the five that we have down here. Will we be able to sense the righteousness of Jesus as it comes off him in waves? Can we sense the power of God just coming off him and wave? We just be like, oh, back up we go. You know, he's going to walk up there and grab that book, and I think he's going to look around at us smiling. Come on. We're all the ones that he paid for. Now we're up there. The complete history of the world. Only God can do that. The best of us, if we do a ton of research and we got a lot of time, maybe we can write the past history down accurately. God's got the future perfectly written down. Jesus can explain it to us. This is the book has a complete history of the world, the complete future history of the world. So before us together as a church, look at chapter 6 and 7 and so on and so forth, all that. I just wanted to spend a couple of weeks parked right here from where we get a picture of Jesus, we get an idea of the throne room, we get an idea of us in rapture, and before any of the seals get broke. None of the seals are broke right now. We're all in heaven, smiling, watching Jesus smile, enjoying this whole thing. And then the seals start coming off of the book of destiny, and we see what the destiny is for this whole world, for the whole universe, for those who want to fight against God, who think they can fight against God. And it's absolutely amazing, but I just want us to be excited about this. We can go and tell all our loved ones. There's no reason to be afraid. Let me tell you how this thing wraps up. Do you want to know where my confidence is? Let me show you the book of Revelation. Get an idea of this. Use your imagination. Tell them that before you start reading Revelation. Because when they start using their imagination, it gives the Holy Ghost a chance to get in there and go, well, you thought this, but let me just tweak that a little bit. And you saw this in that one movie. Here, let me just kind of adjust that a little bit. Now, that seems really real to you as I get ready to share revelation about Jesus Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He works in us before we're saved. Otherwise, we could never get saved. In this day and age where all these movies are all about supernatural, almost every movie out now is about supernatural something or other. People are starving for supernatural truth, and we've got it. We've got it. So the next couple of months, I'll be teaching, preaching some things. I'll finish up the book of Revelation. I really will. But I want to bring other things in too. You got to know that I'm really excited about sharing Acts 2 and Joel chapter 2. That's going to be coming in the next couple of weeks. So if you want to be more filled with the Holy Ghost, that's going to be a great time to do it. If you don't, you're not sure if you're full with the Holy Ghost, these are going to be great promises to go over. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you know it, these are going to be great weeks. I personally think you get the Holy Ghost inside and out when you get saved, but there's also this process as you fall more in love with the Lord, as you get more intimate with Him, the more He fills you with His presence, which is the Holy Spirit. I'd love to be able to explain it to you, but a lot of it seems like a dream to me, to be honest with you. I can't explain. I can't find the verses to show you. He tells me to be filled. He tells me I'm already sealed. He tells me to be filled. He tells me He filled me when I got saved. That's what the Bible says. I was filled and sealed with the Holy Ghost. And Paul says, continue being filled. It's ongoing. Keep putting gas in the tank. When you buy a car, it can have a full tank of gas. Yep. Gas tank sealed, full of gas. What happens as you drive that new car? Really soon you realize you got to put more gas in it, or you just spent a whole lot of money on something really dumb. Right? Christians, we're the same way. This world, come on, this world will wring the Holy Ghost out of you sometimes. Some of the stuff we walk through. And it's just great to go back in there and say, okay, Father, let me picture this again. The Father seated in the midst of the throne room, smiling as He hands this book of destiny to my personal Lord and Savior, Jesus. He's smiling, and He turns around and looks me in the eye. He might look at all you, but I think He's going to look me in the eye and just kind of give me a little wink. And then He's going to pop that first seal. We're going to see what happens as we go into the future. Man, I used to have a little magnet on one of my toolboxes at work that said, Jesus loves everybody, but I'm His favorite. I think it's a good attitude for all of us to have. Right? You can't go wrong centered in the love of Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong. You cannot over-exaggerate it. You can't. Jesus is what it's all about. So I'm going to have Brian play a song that I've heard on the radio the last few weeks. You guys will probably recognize it. As we do this song, yeah, I mean Kevin. Yeah. I called him that earlier, too. You'd think but as you guys know, I'm good with faces, not so good with names. So as we listen to the song, and as you think about all the stuff that I said, and I know God stirred your hearts with some of His verses and the truth in His word. Think about this. Is this how you see Jesus? How I tried to describe Him today in charge of everything and about to tell us about the destiny of the world. Is this how you see yourself with Jesus? How the love and just the closeness. And as we get ready, I don't care who you are, what you believe, all of us are getting ready to live in the end days. Is there one day left? I don't know. I kind of hope so. Is there 100 years left? I don't know. But one thing I know is it takes intentionality for everything in life. You have to make a decision, and then you have to live in that decision. And so these are the last days. There's a trumpet that's going to blow pretty soon. And how do you want to live? How do you see Jesus? How do you see yourself? And how do you want to live in these last days? And now, Kevin, would you please play that song? And as the song plays, just do business with God. Be honest with him. Talk to him. And then I'll close after this song.
All throughout my history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises.
So again, I just want to encourage you guys, God loves you. He's crazy about you. He's got your whole future set out, and he really wants to talk to you about it and spend some time with you and encourage you and fill you with hope and fill you with excitement for his purpose and plan for your lives. So I'm going to just pray a blessing on you guys, and I just want to invite everybody. We're going to have coffee just across the hallway so we can have some time of fellowship. And if you want some prayer, if you'd like me to pray with you, just come on up, or if you have some questions or concerns, love to talk with you. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for for your great love for us. Father, today has been an amazing day. Your presence has been so rich among us. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for speaking to us spirit to spirit. I thank you that you put something in each one of our hearts today, that as I was reading your word, Lord, you were speaking to every single child of God in this building. Lord, would you now bless them? There's so many prayers of blessing in your word, Father. I pray that you would cause your face to shine upon your kids, upon your sons and daughters. Father, I pray that you would pour out your favor on them. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the one and only risen Savior, in the power of his name, I pray for a fresh anointing on your children. I pray and I ask that you would make a distinction between these people that love you and trust you. Make a distinction between them and people in their lives that don't know you. Father, I pray that you would watch over their words as they speak the word of life to those around them, that you'd watch over that, and that you would bring your power and your love to bear on those that hear this word. Would you please do this, Father? I pray for your clear instruction, your direction to light up our paths as we go from here, as all of us seek to live lives that are on fire for Jesus, as we seek to share this message of hope with those around us. Father, we joyfully declare we need your help. Joyfully, Lord. It's no secret. We need your help. Would you please move with us now? Move in us and through us so that we can see many new sons and daughters brought to your family. Would you please do this, Father? Bless them now today, Lord, as we step out of here. I pray that you just fill your kids with great joy. And I pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the one and only man that ever came back from the dead, the Son of God, our Savior. Amen. So God bless you. Have a great week. I hope to see everybody here on Wednesday. And like I say, if you want some prayer, just come on up. God bless you. Just a second. Mary has a word.
As we were singing that first song, God kind of dropped in my heart that he said to me, I have Glenn's heart in the hand, my hands. So just pray for Glenn throughout the week, but I believe God has got him covered. And as we were singing the last song about grace, you know, that's what God's all about, the grace. His love can move us out of situations we don't even think we could have an answer for. But we don't have to beg for grace. God gives it to us all the time, and he wants everybody to realize that. It's not the problems of this world. It's not what we're going through or how we feel. His grace is there to sustain us through everything, and he wants you to know that. Like God said, he's crazy in love with all of us.
Thank you, Mary. Thank you. God bless you.